8:30. So we'll get started tonight. Thanks for coming out. This is session number 8 of 12 total, if the Lord tarries. We'll finish all 12 of these. And tonight we'll be in 2 Timothy, and we're moving along pretty good. And let me pray. Father, thank you for your word, the power and the clarity of your word that you reveal through the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we have everything we need to know for salvation, for good works, for hope, for perseverance, to get through trials, suffering. Everything we need, you have provided through the Spirit, through the Word, through the church, through fellowship, friendship, the body of Christ. So tonight we rejoice in this great salvation. And I pray, as I've prayed just about every session, Lord, open our minds to understand the Scriptures so that we might know you, the one true God and Jesus whom you have sent to save us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is probably a good idea that we don't consider what might happen when we come to Christ. Now, you might at first glance say, well, that doesn't sound right. Stay with me. It's probably a good idea that you don't know that when you come to Christ, what's he going to do? Because when we come to Christ, we come to follow Christ. And the question is, follow Christ where? Well, we'd say wherever he leads me, right? Wherever he's going, we're going. But you don't know where he's going. You might think you know where he's going. So I wrote on the notes, I remember thinking I was surely destined for a hut in Africa. And let me give you the background. I've shared this several times over the years, but when I grew up at Corinth Christian Church, there was a family named Ray and Effie Giles, and they were he was the minister at Corinth when I in a very informative time in my life, and they had four kids, and I was one of four kids, and they lived down the road, and we were really close, and we were in church all the time, and they were country people, so you didn't go to town very much, so you had to be close to people out there. So he preached there at Corinth for a while, and just all of a sudden, at least from a little kid's perspective, decided he's going to take every one of his kids, and he's going to go to Ethiopia and live in a hut and tell people about Jesus. Well, that kind of formed in my mind an idea of what happened when you become a Jesus follower. You follow Jesus, he sends you to Africa, you live in a hut, and you tell people about Jesus. So it was much later in my life that I had this encounter with God, and I told him I'd follow him no matter what, and I just kind of went, Africa. I just kind of saw that as being the future, but it doesn't always work out that way. But I still say it's probably a good idea that we don't know. Because even then, you might doubt what I'm about to say, but then you don't know me. If even then, when I had that encounter with God, if he'd said, you're going to be a preacher, it would have terrified me. Because I'm like, no, I'm not. So we begin tonight with Paul's declaration of this cause and effect calling of Christ in his life. It's like this. This is how I picture it. It's like when you come to Christ, a domino gets flicked and a series of events starts to fall into place. You didn't set up the domino, of course. But one knocks another over and it knocks another over and it knocks another over and they spread and turn and spread and turn. And all these things are happening and you're just kind of like, whoa. All these things start happening. And he's got the whole thing mapped out. He saw it in advance. We don't know. Remember, this is Paul's final letter. He's writing it from a Roman prison, and they're going to cut his head off shortly after he writes the letter. So what would be your perspective during those times? Here we go, verse 11. And God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of this good news. That's why I'm suffering here in prison. Now, I want to make a big point of this before we move on. God chose me to be a preacher, and that's why I'm suffering. Did you read it? This isn't complicated. Paul is in jail. He's going to be executed for being a Jesus follower. God chose me to be a preacher, a teacher of good news. That is why I'm suffering in prison. One reason, because God chose me to be a preacher. But I'm not ashamed of it, he says. For I know the one in whom I trust. And I am sure that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him. How long? Until the day of his return. Until that last day. He's called to be a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the good news. Was prison part of the fine print? That's why I say it's probably a good idea that you don't know what it is when he calls you. Because if you read the fine print, would it say you're going to have to spend a lot of time in jail? They're gonna throw stones at you and think you're dead and drag your corpse out and throw it in a ditch. And they're going to hate your guts. So I'll ask again, was that in the fine print, the prison part, the suffering part? No. In Paul's case, no. It was revealed in the very beginning. In fact, I wonder if you could call it the first day that Jesus has, through Ananias, sent a messenger to Saul's house, who's blind. And here's what he said. So let's back up to the Apostle Paul's first encounter with Christ. He's met the Lord on the road to Damascus. He's gone blind. He's gone into Damascus, Syria. And Ananias has an encounter with God. And God says, Ananias, go tell Paul this. And here it comes. Verse 15. The Lord said, go, Ananias, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. That's the very beginning. What? I will show him how much he will suffer for my name's sake. So let me ask everybody a question. Do you still want to be a part of this Jesus movement? Under these conditions? How many churches would dare say that out loud? Because most prosperity preachers want to tell you, you come to Jesus, all your problems are fixed. You'll get you a nicer car. You'll get you a nicer house, a nicer neighborhood. Everything in your life will be fixed. And here Jesus, through Ananias, tells Paul, I'm going to show you how much you'll suffer to follow me. Whoa, that's quite a difference, isn't it? He was chosen to suffer. Do you want to sign up for that kind of a calling? Chosen to suffer. What does Paul know that each of us needs to learn regarding the suffering of Christ? What does he know? Why don't you shut that door when you come in back there, please? That's hard for me when that's straight in front of me. What does Paul know? And that's really where we're going tonight, is what does the Apostle Paul, here he is in prison, and yet he says, God chose me to be a preacher, that's why I'm suffering, but I know whom I believe, and he is able to keep me until the last day. He's not complaining about it. So what does he know, and what does he know that we need to know based upon what's coming in our world? So let's go to 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. Now, I want to stop right there. I looked at every English translation that I normally use, and every one of them translate this Greek word in the same way, comfort. They all have the same translation, comfort. So he is the source of all comfort. He's a merciful Father. Paul's going to reveal something you and I need tonight. We need this. He's a merciful Father, and he is the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can then comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. You see how many times this word comfort's coming up in here? Verse 5. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with this comfort through Christ. Everybody stay with me. This is foundational tonight. We got a guy writing a letter from prison. And it makes you wonder, how does he think like this? Verse 5, again. The more we suffer for Christ, the more God showers us with his comfort through Christ. And I'll tell you, he has an inexhaustible supply of comfort. He's got an inexhaustible supply. And the more, the harder it gets to walk with Christ, the more he's going to give you comfort. Okay, stay with me. Verse 6, even when we're weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort. What? Do troubles bring you comfort? You're going to find out why. Even when you're weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and for your salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we, the apostolic ministry, suffer. What gives you the ability to endure suffering? Comfort. The more I suffer, the more I get comfort. If I've got a number 5 level suffering, I get a number 6 level comfort. And then when my suffering goes to 7, he comes with a number 8 comfort. He always covers my suffering with a comfort that's larger than my suffering. And some of you are going to say, well, I still don't like that idea. Well, hang on. Verse 7. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort of God that God gives you. You know what the word comfort, I told you every English translation uses the word comfort. So what is comfort? I mean, we might have a whole lot of ideas. What does the word really mean? So much does it mean this that every translation uses the same word to go from Greek to English. You know what it means? To call alongside and strengthen. Why is it a good thing to suffer? I don't want to suffer, but stay with me. Why is it a good thing to suffer? Because when you suffer, the God of all comfort comes alongside you and strengthens you from an unlimited supply. And he doesn't just come alongside invisibly. That's when you get to know who he is. That's when you'll find out who he is, and then you will find out who you are. When that happens, the depth of Christ's love for us is revealed in our suffering for him. 2 Corinthians 12:10. I know this is going to sound strange, okay? I know American culture, most of us are not going to comprehend this. That's why I take pleasure in weakness. I take pleasure in my weaknesses. I take pleasure in the insults that I get. I take pleasure in the hardships. I take pleasure in the persecutions. I take pleasure in the troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. For when I'm weak, I'm comforted. And every time I get weak, I get comforted. And every time I get comforted, here it comes, I encounter God. He comes alongside me and he strengthens me. And you don't get over that very quickly when he comes alongside you and he strengthens you. Now, what's the suffering context? Let's read this again from 2 Timothy. I've been reading from 2 Corinthians. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. Let's find the context. That's when he says, verse 12, that is why I'm suffering here in prison. But I'm not ashamed of it. For I know the one whom I trust, and I am... Wait, let me stop. I wonder how he got to know the one he trusted. I know that's why I'm here in prison. but I'm not ashamed of it, for I know the one I trust. How did he get to know the one he trusts? In suffering. Why? Because it was in suffering that God came alongside of him. I'm going to show you specifically what that looks like in just a moment. That's how you get to know him. And he says this, for I know the one whom I trust, and I'm sure he is able to guard what I entrusted to him until the day of his return. What did Paul entrust to him? His life. What did you entrust to him? What did I entrust to him? I gave him my life. I gave him my life. I gave him possession of my soul. I gave him all of me. And that's why he has the right to send me to a hut in Zimbabwe if he wants to. Because guess what? I belong to him. I don't know what's coming next. And how, until the day of his return. What? So if all that's true, and if the more you suffer, the more you're comforted, and the more and the more and the more and the more you suffer, the more you comfort, and the more comfort is the more times he comes alongside of me, and the more times he comes alongside of me, the more I know who he is, and the more strong I get, because now that which would have whooped me 5 years ago doesn't even affect me now, because he has strengthened me through suffering. He has strengthened me by revealing himself during the suffering, during the hardship, during the opposition, during the persecution. So, why do we resist suffering? It's a good question, isn't it? None of y'all tried to answer it. So why do you resist suffering? Let me rephrase it. Why do you avoid it? Okay, give you a physical example. We talked about this a little bit last week. So you go into work or school, or a bunch of guys or gals that you hang out with, and y'all get in the car together. I'm making this up in my head as I go. You get in the car together, and they say you got a Bible laying up on the dash, and they say, oh, you're one of those. You're one of those. Now, in that moment, God has just opened up a door for you to give a testimony. Or suffering, you're one of those, might say, oh, my wife left that in there. I don't know what to do with her. I mean, what is it? What is it in the moment? Now, the reason I said last week we talked about this, you're one of those? What was it that Peter did? I mean, was it astronomical? What did Peter do? Peter follows behind. They've arrested Jesus, and they're taking him to trial, right? And they got a campfire kind of going. It's a little chilly that night, and they're beating Jesus. He's giving him a beating, and they're treating him like a criminal. And Peter follows a little bit at a distance, and some little girl says, "What? I'm going to kill you if you're one of them." She didn't say that. What'd she say? You're one of them. What did he? No, I'm not. What is that? What is that? What's inside of us that would do that? He's the Savior of the world. You saw him do miracles. You were there, Peter, when you saw him transfigured on the mountain. His face became so white. You saw his heavenly form. And you said, what? No, I'm not. I don't know him. What is that? We don't want to suffer. I don't want to face the opposition. I want you to like me. It's kind of sobering, isn't it? And the reason it's sobering to me, in fact, all week long, I haven't been able to get this off my mind. I just keep thinking about it. It seems like such a small thing. But it's not in the moment, and because if I connect myself to Jesus, I'm going to get what Jesus got. And they just took him off in handcuffs. So I want to distance myself from the handcuffs, so I distance myself from Jesus. But here Paul says, whoa, if you'll pass that test of suffering and just go on and say, yeah, I'm one of those, and just grit your teeth and close your eyes and duck. Say, what are they going to do? I don't know. I'm one of those. Ugh. The God of all comfort will come alongside and make you strong. So the next time you won't flinch. Maybe next time you won't grit your teeth. And maybe time after that you won't even duck. Why? Something happens. You build spiritual muscle. And it's actually him. I want you to notice the two specific times that Jesus did something. Because Paul's writing this letter we're reading tonight from prison. And he has learned the God of all comfort moments. I want to give you two of them. Okay? The first one's in Acts 23:11. Paul is jailed in Jerusalem. He's in jail. And remember the riot? The Jews want him dead. And they're making a plot to kill him. Just let him out long enough and we're gonna execute him. All right? He is a hated man. And here's what happens that night from jail. He's in a jail. The Lord appeared to Paul and said, be encouraged. Oh, you're talking about the God of all comfort. Be encouraged, Paul, just as you have been a witness to me here in Jerusalem. You must preach the good news in Rome as well. In other words, there ain't nobody out there that can kill you. Because you're going to Rome. Because I said so. All right? So, what do you think Paul's in jail? You think he's having any second thoughts in his mind about, I think coming to Jerusalem might have been a bad idea. But then the God of all comfort comes alongside of him and strengthens him. How did he strengthen him? Listen, with his word. His word. His word made promises. You know what? His word still makes promises. But that's the first one. Here's the second one. Paul is on a sinking ship in a hurricane. Now, what's he already heard from the jail cell? Jesus said, just as you preached in Jerusalem, you're going to preach in Rome. Well, he's on a boat heading for Rome. Guess what? He finds a hurricane. There's a hurricane. It's like, you ever think he stood up and said, Lord, really? Do we need a hurricane? And what happens? Here we go. For last night, he's talking to the ship. 276 people on this boat. I'm going off the cuff, something like that. He said, for last night, an angel of God to whom I belong. Oh, I love that. I belong to this God that sent this angel. Last night, an angel of God, of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, did something. What did he do? He stood by me. Whoa. What? He's on a boat, and the boat is destined to sink, and there's an angel standing beside you. I don't know about you, and that's encouraging, because I ain't sure you can drown an angel in a hurricane. This is encouraging. Verse 24, and he said, don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage. For I believe God, it will be just as he said, but we will be shipwrecked on an island. Two times, Paul, and I'm sure there were more, two times Paul is in great suffering, great anxiety, great hardship. It looks like this is all messed up. We're not going to make it out of this one alive. And both times, comfort comes. Now, here comes one of my favorite parts. Are you ready? Here we go. What's the name of the Holy Spirit per Jesus Christ? The Comforter. You can't make this up. What does Jesus refer to the Holy Spirit as? The Comforter. So in case you're in the room tonight and you say, well, I haven't had any angels come stand by me. Angels are representative of the Comforter. You get the real thing, Comforter. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Not a substitute, not a junior version. The Comforter is the Spirit of Christ. And he doesn't come stand on the outside of you. He comes and lives on the inside of you. And I'll ask you again, are you afraid to suffer? Are you with him? Are you one of his? No, I don't know him. Paul knows Jesus, everybody listen, through experience. I know Jesus through experience. I hope you know Jesus through experience. In fact, I'm going to say something. The only way you will ever truly know him, truly, deeply know him, is through experience. Now, you have to get there. I experienced him first through the Word, and then I believed the Word, trusted the Word, obeyed the Word, followed the Word, and next thing you know, I'm encountering him through experiences. As I'm walking with him under the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm experiencing him. I'm encountering the God of all comfort. That's why Paul can say these words with confidence. What words? I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. What is Paul's ultimate hope? It was in that sentence. Did you notice it? Until the day of his return. I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day, the day of his return. What day? What am I entrusting to him? My life. So let's ask a practical question for everybody in the room today. Is everybody here confident and sure that he is able to care for your life until he returns? Then we wouldn't be afraid to die. We wouldn't be afraid to suffer. We wouldn't be afraid to face opposition, persecution, sickness. What? Because I'm fully convinced that he is able to protect me and keep me until the day of his return. So what do we focus on until then? That's easy to say. That's that future thing. But the practical application is this. So what do we focus on until then, before his return? Right now, today. Next verse. And by the way, I need to share something. I told you a minute ago, I know God through experiences. And I have a lot of experiences. Most of them I would never dare share because they're very personal. But it happened again this week. I wrote this 12-part teaching session months ago. I don't know when I wrote it, months ago. And the sermon that I'm going to preach this Sunday, I wrote some time ago too. Now, I work on them after I write them, but I wrote the outline. I wrote this teaching session months ago and put it up. Until just recently. But what I'm planning to preach this Sunday, I got out on Monday, and I started, and I finished it all up. And then I got this out on Tuesday, and I was starting to go through here. And they both use exactly the same scripture on exactly the same week, making exactly the same point. And I'm sitting at my desk, and I just stop. And I said, oh, Lord, you did it again. You did it again. Now, you're probably not going to get it because it wasn't you that it happened to. But I can testify the Holy Spirit is putting together. I would have never been able to synchronize them in the same week if I was trying to. I'm not that organized. I'm not that clever. But he did. In fact, the title of this week's sermon, the Sunday, is Hold On. And I had already written this out, and here's the next verse, 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold on. And this is the scripture I'm going to read Sunday, so you're going to get a preview tonight. Hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching. So here's where I'm going. If I'm convinced he's able to keep me, to protect my soul that I have given to him, my life that I have given to him until the last day of his return, what do I do in the meantime? Sit back and wait for him to come? No. Here it comes. Hold on while I'm waiting for his coming, while I'm trusting he's going to take care of my soul, hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me. Well, that's what we're reading tonight. A pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Jesus Christ. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, and what's the name of the Holy Spirit? The Comforter. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that he has entrusted to us. So what do we do in the meantime? There it is. I could stop. I'm not going to. But we can stop right now. What do we do in the meantime? There it is. Hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned. Here it is. Hold on to it. Why? Because there's coming a time when holding on to this is going to bring you suffering. Because it'll be the same as saying, are you one of those that holds on to that? No, I don't even know him. A pattern shaped by faith and love. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard, listen, hold on, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. What's the church supposed to be doing while we wait for the glorious return of Christ? While we've trusted him with our souls until that day. What are we supposed to be doing? That's it. Hold on. What? To this. Carefully guard the precious truth. What truth? This is it. Why? Because many aren't going to. Do you doubt that? Because many will fall away when suffering and hardship comes. Do you know it's already recorded? It's unstoppable. I want you to know, it's one of the mysteries of Scripture is what's been written has to happen. Jesus said that in the end, the love of most, some translations say many, the love of most will grow cold, and then the end will come. So things aren't going to be going like this when he comes. Things are going to be going like this when they come. And there's going to be more and more and more and more persecution, more and more opposition, more and more hardship, unless you go along. Unless you go along. No, I don't know him. No. I don't know who put that book in my car. Hold on to the wholesome teaching. Do you know you've got a copy of the wholesome teaching of Paul in your language? You're not going to be able to stand in front of God. I don't know. Yeah, you did. Are you carefully guarding the truth that has been entrusted to you? I need to say something. First, you need to receive that truth yourself. Don't try to give that truth to somebody else if you don't have it. In fact, can I just kindly say, don't even try. You're just messing it up. Until you get it, don't try to give it to somebody else. You can't give what you don't have. But once you've received this truth and the inhabitation of the Holy Spirit, then you and I are called to share this good news. Do you feel any obligation to share this truth with others? Because I'm going to tell you I do. And not just because I feel like I have this calling. I just feel like I don't want anybody to die. I don't know anybody that I want to go to hell. Do you? Because I don't. I don't have any kind of malice toward anybody that I would ever look at them and say, I wish they'd go to hell. I can't even think of anybody in that category. But if they don't come to the knowledge of this truth, they're going to go to hell. And do you feel any obligation? Church, I'm asking each of you individually, do you feel any obligation to share the truth of salvation through Jesus Christ with them. Hold on to the truth. It is truly our treasure. And trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to be faithful, even in suffering. In fact, especially through suffering. Some will and some won't. That is the story of man regarding faith in Christ. Some will and some won't. And I want to say something else too. The love of most is going to grow cold. There's going to be a great falling away. The Apostle Paul told the church of Thessalonica, before the Antichrist is revealed, there will be a great rebellion against the word. It's unstoppable. It's going to happen. You can't pray your way out of it. It's going to happen. It's been prophesied. It will happen. So here's what I'm going to tell you. Just don't be in it when it does. That's it. It's going to happen. There's going to be a great falling away. There's going to be a great apostasy. There's going to be a great rebellion. And the love of most is going to grow cold. Yes, it's going to happen. We're not going to be able to have enough revivals to stop it. It's going to happen. It's prophesied. God saw it. He wrote it down. Just don't you be in it when it happens. Just don't get in the wave. Stand off to the side of it. Woe to you through whom it comes. Jesus talks about that certain things are going to come, but woe to you through whom it comes, because if you're caught up in that wave, it would be better if you had never been born. Don't get caught up in that wave. Let's go to verse 15. As you know, everyone from the province of Asia has deserted me. Everybody, did you get that? Paul's in jail. Do you want to hang out with an apostle who the Roman government hates and wants to kill? Do you want to stand and say, yep, he's my buddy. We're like this, me and Paul. And he's in dungeon and they're going to cut his head off. And what's Paul writing? This is his last letter. Everyone from the province of Asia has deserted me. They don't want to suffer. Even Phygelius and Hermogenes. Do you know homogenized milk was invented by this guy? I made that up. I spent most of the afternoon trying to pronounce that word. Even those two guys have deserted me. May the Lord show special kindness to this other guy, Onesiphorus, and all his family, because he didn't leave. Why are the other ones leaving? He often visited and he encouraged me. He was never ashamed of me because I was in chains. Whoa, is that powerful? The other guys, they took off and run. Are you one of them? I picture Peter coming into the courtyard. Are you one of them? In the time of Paul, are you one of them? Right now today, it's not changed. Are you one of them? Yeah, I'm one of them. Verse 17, when he came to Rome, this Onesiphorus, when he came to Rome, he searched everywhere until he found me. May the Lord show him special kindness on the day of Christ's return. Whew. I bet he does too. And you know very well how helpful he was in Ephesus. That's the second time in this reading tonight that Paul has mentioned the day of Christ's return. Did you catch it? Second time. Second time Paul brings up Jesus coming. Jesus coming. What does that tell you? What's it tell you? Paul's about to be executed. What's it tell you? He's got one hope. I know whom I have believed. And I'm fully confident that he is able to take care of me until the day of his coming. Even if they cut my head off. I can feel Paul's concern for young Timothy. That's who he's writing this letter to. I feel Paul's concern for the young church. And here's why. You have to wonder, with these guys running for the hills, you have to wonder if Paul is wondering, is the church going to survive? When the apostles die, is the church going to survive? They're running for the hills. They're afraid. Will they survive? And I'll tell you, I have moments, and we had a conversation in the staff here at the church not too long ago after I read in a online of another major church that had bowed to the pressure of the LGBTQ world, and they'd bowed and basically just tore certain pages out of their Bible, spiritually speaking, and just caved. And I just said, I just wonder on the last day who's going to be standing. I just wonder who's going to hold on to this. I wonder. Because I wonder if that's what Paul's wondering. Who's going to make it? Who's going to endure to the end? Will they survive the suffering? Will they turn away from their faith? Chapter 2 opens with Paul's challenge. And guess what the words are? Be strong. Do you think this is real? Oh, the power of encouragement from a fellow believer. And Paul's writing this letter as encouragement. And in the letter, he says, you got to be strong. You guys have got to toughen up. Church in America, you have got to toughen up. You have got to wake up. Verse 1, chapter 2. Timothy, my dear son, be strong. Be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, you've heard me teach these things, Timothy. In other words, you've received these words, these spiritual truths. Now, Timothy, teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. And you know what? That's been happening for 2,000 years, and that's the only way you and I know the word today. Is that somebody told somebody, and they told somebody, and they told somebody, and they told somebody, and they didn't stop telling somebody. And here we are 2,000 years on the other side, and we've still got these words. It is so easy. It is so easy. I get it. To grow weary in the race. I just told you that day I stood in my office, and I just say, how many more churches are going to fall? How many more churches are going to give in to the culture? It's so easy to grow weary in this race, especially when suffering comes, especially when people that you know and that you love and that you've trusted, and you watch them turn away, and you watch them turn and give up on the scriptures. For one reason, listen, do not be deceived, church. For one reason, because they're afraid to suffer. They're afraid of the opposition. They're afraid to be called, you're one of those? You're one of those evangelicals? You're one of those radical conservative fundamentalists? It's easy to be cynical when so many mock the gospel. Many inside the church turn away from the truth. Paul's challenge from prison is to be strong and continue to teach. Spread the gospel message to everyone. It is not our responsibility to decide who believes it. It is our responsibility to preach it. It is not my job to convince you, though I will do everything I can. It is my job to tell you. It is your job to tell somebody. Why? Because it's the only hope we have. If this is not true, all there is a dark grave. There's nothing. Paul uses then soldiers, athletes, and farmers to illustrate the calling to persevere in this calling to Christ. He actually uses three literal examples. And he begins with these words, endure suffering. Endure suffering along with me. Paul's writing this letter. Endure suffering along with me. Don't run from it. Don't run from it, because running from it, you'll never get to know God through experience. If you run from it, he won't come alongside of you. If you run from it, he won't give you the strength. If you run from it, you'll never get stronger. You'll get weaker. If you run from it, you're not going to get stronger. You're going to go the other way. You're going to get weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker until you don't even know who you are anymore. Verse 3, let me just read through the whole thing. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for they cannot please the officer who enlisted him. For then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. And athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. Hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruits of their labor. Think about what I'm saying, Paul says. The Lord will help you understand all these things. So let's look at what he said. Soldiers follow orders from their superior. They don't consider the politics. And by the way, that's real good counsel for us today. Don't consider the politics. I want to tell you, in the book of Daniel, there's an announcement that makes me at peace about all this mess in Washington, D.C. God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and he will give them to whomever he chooses, even the lowliest of men. So just don't worry about it. Do what you need to do. Vote. Use your brain. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal truth. And then don't worry about it. God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. He's in charge. He hasn't looked at this thing in Washington and says, I don't know what we're going to do. That's what I want to say, but he doesn't do that. Athletes must stay in their lane. When you run a race, there's rules, right? Stay in your lane, or they will be disqualified from the race. Don't try to do what you're not called to do. Do what he has called you to do. Stay in your lane. Number 3, farmers get to enjoy the fruits of their labors. And you know how I read that? Everything is not suffering. Is there suffering in the Christian life? Yeah. But is there blessed days in the Christian life? Yes, 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 yes. Yes, there are. I baptized 2 teenagers in the second service Sunday. 2 teenagers. My heart just overflowed with joy. There's blessed days. There's suffering days. War, endurance, and faithful, a fruitful harvest. And then Paul says, the Lord will help you understand. So soldiers, stay focused on the instructions of your superior. His name's Jesus. He's a king. Just do what he tells you. Athletes, run as if you're wanting to win. Live your life like you're competing to win a prize. That's what Paul told the church. Run like you are wanting to win this race. Not like you're trying to get through to the finish line. No, I want to win. No cheating. No shortcuts. Farmers, there is joy even before the final harvest. Not everything is suffering. Keep planting seeds. That's what we do. Now Paul reveals the message. The message that's worth sharing, worth the suffering, worth the cost of prison, and worth death itself. What? A message. Here it comes. Paul's going to reveal the reason he's in jail and why it's worth it. Verse 8. Always remember that Jesus Christ, a descendant of David, was raised from the dead. Let that sink in for a minute. I think sometimes we make the gospel too complicated. There was a man who died, and they put him in the grave, and he got up and walked out. That's it. That's it. Do you know anybody can do that? Have you been to any funeral that did that? Go ahead, tell me about it. And I assure you, if you went to a funeral and it happened, you would remember it. I want you to visualize that what Paul's announcing is that there is a grave, and it's now got a back door. You can come out and escape. Verse 9, and because I preach this good news. What's the good news? A man rose from the dead. And he turned around, and he turned around, spiritually speaking. A man rose from the dead, and he turned around and said two words: follow me. So what? Follow me. I know the way out of the grave. And because I preach this good news, what? That you can get out of the grave. I am suffering. Why does good news, like the resurrection of the dead, make you suffer? Because I preach this good news, I'm suffering and have been chained like a criminal. But the cross, the word of God, cannot be chained. The resurrected king. That's what we preach. That's what we teach. There's a resurrected king. He's not just a man. Listen, I'm not preaching that there was just a man that rose from the dead. There's a king that rose from the dead. An eternal king. Who always was and always is and always will be. And every knee's going to bow in front of him. And every tongue's going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. The descendant of King David. Paul writes specifically, he's not just a king, he's a descendant of King David. Why bring that up? This plan of God was established before the foundations of the earth. Do you remember in the earlier chapter, Paul brought up the day of Christ's return twice. He brought it up. Paul knows, and he knows that he, the king, will return as king, a resurrected king, and it was announced to the prophet through Nathan in 2 Samuel 7:16, 1,000 years before Paul is in the ministry. 1,000 years. Here's what was announced by God. It's unstoppable. Your house. God's talking to the lineage of David. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And somebody would say, but David died and he had a son Solomon and he died. So how in the world is your house and your kingdom going to be established forever? Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. So did God fail? What's Paul talking about 1,000 years afterwards? In fact, let me turn back over and read it again. Always remember that Jesus Christ, the descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. He's the one. He's going to sit on David's throne. Can someone tell me a better good news than the resurrection of the dead? I'll give you a few seconds to think about it. Can someone tell me a better good news than the resurrection of the dead and then living forever under the authority and the dominion of King Jesus, who is a good shepherd? Preaching this wonderful good news put Paul in prison. Preaching this wonderful good news put him in prison and eventually cost him his life. A holy man, chained like a common criminal. But did you catch those final words of Paul? The word cannot be chained. Even if you say you don't believe this, it'll still happen. And even if you mock it, belittle it, you can't stop it. Everything written about him is going to happen. It's unstoppable. The word cannot be chained. So why do it? So let's kind of wrap everything up tonight. Why do it? Why persevere through suffering and hardship? Why do we resist the world's pull to come on over, just go along with us and we'll be friends? Why? Verse 10. So I am willing, Paul says from prison, I am willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen. This is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. I want you to notice as I read them, there are four trustworthy sayings Paul calls out. Look at the first one is this: if we die with him, we will also live with him. So let's flip it over. Come on, this is how I read the scripture. If we die with him, we will also live with him. What if you refuse to die with him? Then you won't live with him. But if we die, here's a trustworthy saying. Trustworthy, you can trust this. If we die with him, what's that mean? I have given him my life. The death of me occurred when I met him. I gave my life to him, spiritual death. Verse 12, here's the second spiritual truth. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If you endure hardship, so let's turn it over. What if you refuse to endure hardship? Then you won't reign with him. Is he bluffing? Here comes number three. If we deny him, he will deny us. Are you one of his? Are you one of those? No, I don't know who he is. I don't know who he is. If we deny him, he will deny us. Where's that line? Where's that line? I don't know. Not my job. I don't know. Somebody's going to say, I want to know where that line's at. Only thing I can tell you is don't get around that line. If we deny him, he will deny us. And number four, this is the one that's filled with mercy. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. You don't have to worry about him failing you. You don't have to worry about him not being trustworthy to take care of your soul until the last day. He's faithful. You don't worry about him. Just worry about you. Worry about you. And then verse 14. Remind everyone about these things and command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless and they can ruin those who hear them. Incomparable glory awaits those who believe and never give up. Incomparable glory. You ain't never seen anything like what's coming. It awaits those who believe and never give up. Incomparable suffering awaits those who refuse to believe and surrender their faith. Glory and suffering. Our present suffering will pale in comparison to this very great reward. Before I read that last text, let me ask you a question. There's nobody here, including me, that can comprehend what the Apostle Paul endured in those last days and last years. And what it would be like for them to execute you the way they executed him. But here's where I'm going. Where's he at now? Where's he at right now? Where's Paul? Today? Tonight? Where's he at? See, I believe he's with God. I believe he's literally with God. And using his own teaching, using Paul's teaching, who is in the presence of God, Paul's body, decapitated body, is somewhere in Rome and the dust turned to dust or whatever. But one day, there's going to be a resurrection. And Paul's going to come back with Christ. Christ is going to come in the clouds and Paul's going to be behind him. And those who have gone before us are going to be behind him. Why? Because that's what it says and that's what I believe to be true. And as he returns, there's going to be a loud shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet blast of God and the dead in Christ. Those bodies, Paul's body, decapitated body, is going to rise from the dust. And it's going to come and God's going to take it. And he's going to recreate that into eternal, immortal flesh. And Paul's soul is going to enter that flesh and dwell with the Lord forevermore. That's what Paul said in the book of Thessalonians. Now, the reason I do that is our present sufferings will pale in comparison to the future glory. So do you think when Paul's getting his new body, he's going to say, yeah, but they cut my head off. It's going to pale in comparison. It's going to pale in comparison. It doesn't matter what happened before, because what happens at the end is forever. It's never going to wear out. You're going to get a body that they can't cut the head off of. It's forever. Now I can read it. That's why we never give up. That's why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to clench my teeth, and I'm going to hang on. For our present troubles are small, and they won't last very long. Yet they produce for us what? These present sufferings, present troubles, present opposition, they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Get your eyes off of your current troubles. We fix our eyes, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see, what? Say it out loud. Will last forever. Heaven's coming. And by the way, I need to say this. Heaven's coming. You're going to get a new body to experience it with. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that the Comforter will give us strength to endure hardship, suffering, whatever comes. May we never deny you or your name or your holy word. And may we stand fast, firm, until the end by the power of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.